good to see everybody out. Whoever's been asking for the rain, I hope you're happy. You got it. It is good to see everybody out. You may have probably noticed growing up, at least for me, that dads are a little bit easier sometimes to persuade than moms. And that's sort of how I worked under that. If I wanted to do something, I always asked Dad first, because a lot of times he'd be busy and he would just kind of give you the yes answer to get you to move along. And then Mom be like, who told you that you could go here, or you could have somebody come over, and you didn't ask? And well, so then Dad got pretty smart to that, and he would say, you need to go ask your mom. So that's sort of how. I think it would probably be a pretty good or pretty easy guess between Missy and I who might be the pushover. It's me, right? I am the pushover, and that's sort of how it is. But I think the thing is maybe whether your dad was a pushover or maybe your dad was strict or harsh and your mom was the easy one to persuade and convince. I think really the thing is that all of us, one of the first things that we really learn to do and really learn to do well is ask our parents for things, right? We sometimes ask them for things and we never really grow out of that. Sometimes we ask for different things early on. It's maybe I want this certain birthday present or I want this certain Christmas present. And then later on you're just like, can I just get money in that card? And then whatever it might be, as you get older, right, it might just be something like approval. Or like we just want to hear that we're doing a good job. I think that no matter how old you get, we continue to ask for certain things from our folks. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. And while it's not a bad thing, it can kind of skew our view on how we look at God. One of the pictures that is painted all throughout Scripture is that God is our Father. And so it's just natural and it's easy to make this connection of our own fathers, to make that connection with the Heavenly Father. So if we have a good dad in our life, which we typically have a pretty good view of God. But if you've had a horrible dad in your life, abusive, or maybe just one that checked out and wasn't ever around, sometimes that might be left with the way that you view God as well, because Scripture equates our fathers with our Heavenly Father. And so whenever we talk about it in the form of asking for gifts and wanting stuff from our folks, from our dads, this can sometimes sort of skew our approach to God and especially our approach to prayer. Sometimes we approach God in the same way that we approach our parents, in that we ask for something and we're hoping and we're wishing and we're even praying that our parents, our dads will give it to us. And sometimes we think there's an obligation involved in this. Now, if you're a parent, you know that there's no obligation that's involved in this, but as kids, you get the feeling that there's an obligation to this, that somehow I have earned the right to be in this family, and so there must be an obligation. I'm this blessed child, the golden child, and so you are obligated to give me what I want and what I need. And it may not be said like that, right? It could just be that you have given me everything else. Why wouldn't you give me this as well? And it's sort of like since we've spoiled our kids, we've trained them to be able to ask for anything and really everything from us. And then they feel in turn that we need to give it to them. And sometimes that's exactly how we feel about God. That God is all powerful. That God can do anything, right? And so if we ask God for anything, he should be willing to give that to us. Right? He says that he loves us, and if he really loves us, well, why wouldn't he give us what we ask for? And so we go to Scripture. We go to Scripture, and we point to God and say, you had this written. It says you should give me what I want. And so we look to Luke chapter 11 at verse 9. And I know that none of us in this room have ever used it in this way. But lots of folks have. When Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And that verse there is like the golden ticket into Wonka's factory, right? If you think about it, that's the golden ticket to getting anything and everything we want. Because if you just look at that verse in and of itself, it says we can ask for anything and that we're going to receive it. Well, whatever we're searching for, where we're going to find it, whatever door of opportunity that we're knocking, that it's going to be opened. If you want that new car, right, just ask God and have faith, and you'll have that new car. That pretty new girl, you want that? Just ask God and have a little bit of faith. I don't want that, not to have any kind of confusion there. You want a new job promotion? Just ask God and have a little faith, and he will give you everything you ask. And the thing is in some ways, that sounds so ludicrous, right? But in other ways, it's a lot like my prayers last night. Sometimes, I mean, I get the idea that this is kind of strange, that whenever I come to a need, what I think I need, so at least, I think that if I ask God and I have enough faith, then God's going to give it to me. Everyone who asks receives. But do we? Do we always get what we ask for? And the easy answer, the quick answer is no, right? Well, I mean, I have asked for plenty of things, and the answer is no. I've asked for plenty of things that I've not gotten from the Lord, and I think even the Apostle Paul would understand that, saying that I've asked for this thorn in my flesh to be removed up to 3 times, and the answer's always been no. I'm not gonna take that away from you. But really, it's because of this mentality of using this verse out of context is why a lot of people end up walking away from Christianity. They sort of lose their religion, and the reason is because they've asked for what they thought was good in full faith and something, again, that they thought would be good, and they did not receive it. And so if this verse is wrong, why not all of the other verses as well? Because I did ask, and I did not receive. And this verse clearly says the opposite, that if I do ask, I will. And it's sad how many people lose their faith over this kind of idea. And the thing is that's what we've been talking about is different verses that we've sort of pulled them out of context, verses that we use to sort of paint our own picture, what we want them to be sometimes, not what they were originally intended. And I think what they continually to be intended to be used, what God desires for these verses to be used. So many people have viewed prayer and verses like this as sort of a magic formula. That if I say this the right way and I seek the right kinds of things and I knock on the right door, then God is obligated to me. That God is sort of like a genie in a lamp that we've rubbed and we've got at least 3 wishes out of him to fulfill the desires of our heart. But we know that's not the case. And why is that not the case? Is it just from experience that we know that? Well, a little bit, but also we can go back in context. And context tells us that this verse is in use in a much broader context. And so if we back up to verse 1 here, we'll find that Christ was a man of prayer. Verse 1 says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And if you know just a little bit about Jesus, you know that he was often praying. He prayed before his baptism. He prayed before he would select the 12. He prayed before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And oftentimes scripture says that he would find a quiet place to pray. The disciples have seen this. They've watched this. And maybe there's something about the manner in which Jesus prays. Maybe it's something in the words that he says or how he speaks to the Father. There's something that they see that they want, that they want to be able to use. And so when they saw Jesus pray, they wanted to pray like Jesus did. And so they asked him. And it's sort of out of all of the things that they could have asked him for, they asked him for prayer. And it sort of reminds me of the story of Solomon. God comes to Solomon and says, you can ask me for anything you want, and I'll give you anything. And Solomon could have done that. He could have asked for riches or power or anything. And Solomon says, give me wisdom. And that's the right choice, right? And so God says, because you didn't ask for all of these other things, but you asked for wisdom to rule these people, I'm going to give you all of these other things as well that you didn't even ask for. So in some ways, I sort of think of the disciples here. They could have sort of asked for like a how-to booklet, right, on baptism and converting and evangelism. And that would have been a really practical guide for us today if the disciples would have wrote out something for ministers to use on how to teach people. And you might be thinking, well, Mike, there is a book called the Bible, right? Well, something shorter, right? Something shorter to use. But out of all of these things, they ask for prayer. And again, I think that's similar to Solomon asking for wisdom. And so Jesus teaches them what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. We're probably more familiar with Matthew's version of this story, but we'll look at the context of Luke's telling here. The model prayer, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And again, it's sort of a shortened version of what we read in Matthew, because there's a lot more words, and if you grew up saying this prayer, you probably learned it in the King James Version at some point. So here the ESV is a little bit shorter, and especially in Luke, but it's still a pretty powerful piece of scripture. So we'll break it down just for the rest of the morning here. I think we could spend a long time, but we'll do it pretty quick. The prayer teaches us first off of who to pray to. And it starts with Father. It starts with relationship. Jesus says, start with Father, not Yahweh, not all-powerful one. And it's fascinating to me that the Jews, who all throughout their history, from Moses on, that they have known God as Yahweh. It's a very specific and a very respectful term. But when Jesus here says how to pray, he doesn't start with that. He says call him Dad, Abba. Call him Father, not just who it's to, but it's also a prayer of recognition. Hallowed be your name, holy be your name, is what that's saying. Your name is set apart from all other names. Your name is holy. There's none like you. It's also a prayer of submission. It says, your kingdom come. The longer version in Matthew, the footnotes maybe of different Bibles that you're using, it says, your kingdom come, your will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer of submission. Whenever we say, your kingdom come, we're saying you're in charge, that you are king, that you are the ruler here. And if that's true, if God's the king, that means that I'm not the king. And so by praying, your kingdom come, I am praying that I am in submission to your will. And may your will be done here. It's a powerful prayer to the Father, a prayer of recognition, a prayer of submission. It's also a prayer of trust. Give us this day our daily bread. It has to be a continual prayer for them. You know, we are blessed to live where we don't have to worry about that. Some of us may even have our meals planned for weeks at a time. But that wasn't true in the first century. That's still not true for a good majority of the world today. people still need to look for their daily bread in 2024. Jesus is saying this is a prayer of trust. Don't worry about your bread. Just pray to God for it. Give us this day the things we need to live for you. Whatever it is, God, I trust you. Food, clothing, shelter, health, whatever it is, I trust you, God, for this day to give our daily bread. It's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of accountability. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There's an equation and an understanding here. The accountability we have received, the grace from God, and we can praise his name for that grace. But that grace wasn't meant for us to hoard it, right? That grace was meant to be passed on to others. And so we're asking God, in the same manner that we pass his grace and his forgiveness on to others. We say, may we receive it for you, God, that we can pass it on to others. This is accountability. I'm asking God to hold me to the standard in which he desires, not the standard of simply hoping I receive if I don't give it. The standard is a full-fledged accountability. God, give to me what I give to others. That's a terrifying prayer, isn't it? Especially if you're maybe like me that likes to dish it out, maybe more than he takes it. Lord, give me what I give to others. I think the last piece of this prayer is deliverance. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. This prayer, the model prayer, places in our lives into the Father's hands. We submit to him in trust. We are accountable to him. We are seeking his help and deliverance from all temptation. It's a very powerful prayer, a prayer that we would benefit praying daily, all the time. But Jesus has a point to this. He starts off by saying, they start off by asking him to teach them how to pray, because Jesus is a man of prayer. And so he says, I'm going to show you how to pray, and this is how to do it. And then he tells a story, an interesting story. And he continues to teach about prayer. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence will he rise and give him whatever he needs. It's sort of like, in a way, Jesus is telling us to be that annoying friend, right? That person that just doesn't know when to be quiet. They just don't know when to go home. Nobody start pointing fingers at anybody in the room right now, right? But we know that person that just annoys you with all of the questions, and they're talking and you just want to be left alone. Is Jesus telling us to be like that? Kinda, right? But not fully. Consider it this way. We put ourselves in the role of a child, and you notice how creative kids can get when they really want something, when they figure out different ways to ask, and you'll say, oh, don't ask me that, or ask me a different way, and they can always come up with a different way of asking. You would sort of just like a button that was like, don't ask. Like, children can be some of the most creative people in getting what they want. So it's your child, right? And they're asking what they want, and you love them. And so, of course, you want to honor their requests when you can. I think the point that Jesus is making here is that a child might ask their parents for gifts. Well, we should ask boldly. We should ask persistently. Persistence is the key. He's encouraging throughout this section a holy boldness to be consistently knocking on the door and insistently asking. It's really a search that refuses to give up. In the parables, when Jesus would talk about the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure, or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for a pearl, the point of both of those is that this guy is searching for treasure, and they're not going to stop until they find it. That's the kind of picture that we should be understanding. What Jesus is saying here, he's not necessarily saying be that annoying friend that just annoys everybody for the sake of annoyance. That's little brothers for you, right? And I'm a little brother. I know how that goes. Well, what he's saying here is that persistence in prayer is not for him to get worn out by you. It's really a question of, do you want this bad enough? Will you be persistent? If I want something from my folks or from maybe any one of you, and I ask once, and I don't ever mention it again, you might say, well, he didn't really want that so bad. I might do the same thing with my kids if they just ask once and then nothing is ever mentioned again. But if they keep on asking about it, maybe even find different ways of asking, you start thinking they're really persistent about this. They really want this thing. This is something that they really want or need. Now you imagine this is in prayer. If I ask God for something once and he said no, or maybe I don't get the response that I want right now, if I give up on it, then it must be something that maybe I didn't really want. But if I keep coming back, and it's not proving anything to God, it's proving something to myself, that this is something that is worth asking for. This is something truly worth it, because now I'm evaluating whether it's worth it if I keep coming back to God with this issue or not. Persistence. It tests us. It doesn't test God. And so then Jesus continues. And I want to read from the New Living Translation here. He says that, so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And that's the point, right? To keep it up. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. They get the right tense of the verb correct. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just once. It's keep on asking. Keep on seeking. It's a persistent idea. You keep on going. Don't grow weary in seeking and knocking. But I guess the question remains is, what do we ask for? What is it that God wants to be able to give us, that he's waiting for us to ask? Well, Jesus answers that in the next verses. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So God desires to give good gifts to his children. He wants his children to have good things. And that alone might explain why you don't get some of the things that we ask for. Because maybe not everything we ask for is going to be good for us. I may want, right, another slice of pie, but that doesn't mean it's magically going to be good for me just because I want to have another piece. I think that may take care of a really good chunk of why we don't always receive what we think we should. It's because it might not be good for us. We may not know all of the reasons why it's not good for us, but it's not good for us. And we know the Father wants to give us good gifts. I like what William Barclay once said. He said this. He said that if we do not receive what we pray for, it is not because God grudgingly refuses to give it to us, but because he probably has something better for us. I think that's a pretty good thought. You think about it this way, that there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. But Barclay continues. He says that the answer given may not be the answer desired or expected. Even when it's the refusal of our wishes, It is an answer from the love and wisdom of God. And again, I think Barclay's onto something there. There is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. The answer may be no, it's not good for you. I'm not going to give you that because it's not good for you. And as parents, we understand that with our kids. Our kids ask for certain things, and we're like, I'm not going to give that to you because it's not good for you. And if it's like one of those little musical instruments and your kids are little, that's not good for anybody, right? Dallas knows what I'm talking about. Don't give them any musical instruments. But it's true even more so with God. I ask God for good things, and then I ask God for specific things. And sometimes those specific things are not the good things that I think they are. And Jesus here makes it even more clear. The good thing that we should be asking for, focus in on that very last piece. How much more will a heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You notice that the Holy Spirit is what we should be asking for. The Holy Spirit is what we should be seeking. The Holy Spirit's door is who we should be knocking. Be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask and he will be given. Seek and you will find him. Knock and you will be open to his leading. I don't know that you've ever noticed. I don't know that I've ever really noticed that in this ask, seek, and knock, that this whole conversation here in the model prayer, the persistence in this prayer, the whole point is to consistently coming to the Father's throne and asking for the Holy Spirit. The model prayer may not say the Holy Spirit here specifically, but we're asking for guidance and guarding, and we're asking for directions, right? Guide, guard, and direct. Well, we've all heard that in prayer. As a kid, I sort of thought it was all one word, right? Guide, guard, and direct. It all went together. But that's the thing that we're doing, that we're asking the Holy Spirit. It's not anything or asking for anything that I might just want. I really want that new Apple VR goggle that's out right now, right? Some of you all may want a new phone. You may want the new whatever, but that's not what we bring before the Lord. I mean, we may bring some of those things up, no doubt, but what I want is the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to infiltrate my life so much that his desires become my desires. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to take over this community, to live within the families that we live within. We might be growing apart in so many different ways, and maybe the only way we can ever come together again is by the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to direct the affairs of the church. I don't want just specific things. I want the Holy Spirit in everything. And I'm convinced that when we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us and guard us and direct us, that God is more than happy to give us these good gifts. So I say keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, not for our own desires, unless your desires matches that of the Lord. And so this morning, maybe if you need a little bit of help with that, if you need help knocking on the Father's door, praying for the Holy Spirit to be in your life, then we want to be able to help you with that. We want to be able to sit or stand alongside you and pray with you. It may be this morning that you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. We want to help you do that as well, to become a follower of Christ, to be able to reach the Father's throne through prayer. Whatever your need may be this morning, now is the opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.